So I'm going to encourage you, inside your worship guide, you have new message notes. We're moving back to the book of Acts. We've been away from there for quite some time, and I just want to call that to your attention. Some of you think we've been there a long time, and I go off on all these other little journeys into the Word of God on different subjects. But I do spend a lot of time there. But one of the things I really want to point out to us, as I said when we first began this journey in the book of Acts, what took place here? Acts. Acts is the acts of the Holy Spirit. Acts is all about the birth of our Lord's church. Acts is about the acts of the apostles, because they got to do some of the things we can't do today, but we can do most of the things that they do. And it's about the acts of the early church, people like you who came to faith, then giving birth to this wonderful church. So it's meant to be a time of excitement. Now, when I go into the historical context, some of you aren't into history. I get that. But I'm not going to just stay there. I'm going to move on to other areas as we go. But it's important for us, as you know, to understand what did our brothers and sisters really understand at that time when this wonderful book was being written and given to them by the Apostle Luke. What did they understand? Why was it exciting to them? What was it that they wanted by through the Holy Spirit to convey to you this morning? Because his word is alive, it's active, and he wants to speak to us each and every time we come together. Every time you pick up your Bibles, like Julian's, and open those pages, the God-breathed, inspired word of God just starts coming towards you. As you read it, it comes to life, especially if you'll read it aloud. And that's what we're going to be doing here, to set the context for where we're going in Acts 9, beginning in verse 32. You can use your Bibles. The passages that we're going to look at, 99.9% of them are in your notes. But I want to encourage you, use your Bibles. Sometimes if we just use notes, we begin to forget where certain books of the Bible are. So I want us to look at our context in context this morning, because this should wow all of us, because we're going to look at Aeneas and Dorcas. Now, some of you may be thinking, Dorcas, that's kind of a, and you've got your own name that probably goes with Dorcas, right? I want you to know, I never met a Dorcas before until, you remember Pastor Asmuth? He has a sister. Her name is Dorcas. And what a neat kid. Well, neat woman. Kid to me, but nonetheless, you know, there are really people that are being named Dorcas out there. So why do I say wow? Because there's restoration that's taking place for not just Aeneas, but also Dorcas. And as we're going to see, Peter, who's been missing for quite a while now in our study of Acts, he's coming back. And Peter, I like him because he and I share some of the attributes that other people don't like. But we'll look at those in a few minutes. So looking at your Bibles, it says here, now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise, make your bed. And parents, I think you're going to love this. Kids, not so much. Because right there, I mean, it's in the Word of God, kids. He says he's bedridden for 8 years, who is paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise up from your bed. And immediately he arose. But he said, make your bed. Did you see that, kids? He said, make your bed.
Did he do it?
Immediately he arose. That's all I know. Immediately he arose. And all the residents in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Yeah, they just had a marvelous miracle take place in their seeing. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with Simon, a tanner. Now this, if that would be something that we would observe today, wow, goosebumps. Peter was last mentioned in Acts chapter 8 and verse 25. When he was returning to Jerusalem, remember? He and John, they had packed up from Jerusalem. They went down to Samaria because Philip was there, remember? And he was preaching the gospel. And Philip also had these wonderful gifts of miraculous things that he could do to authenticate his message. Bear in mind, they didn't have the Bible. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the New Testament. So here's Philip, and his preaching is authenticated by our Heavenly Father by doing these wonders, these miracles in their seeing, within their hearing. The Word of God, these things are taking place. So that authenticated what Philip was saying and what would take place. And along with this, now we have Peter and John who are in Jerusalem, and it's kind of hard to believe that Samaritans are turning to the Lord Jesus. They're half Jewish people and half other things, and certainly they're not coming to faith in God. They didn't believe they knew God. But nonetheless, Peter and John, they went down, and what did they find? Samaritans who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful time that was. So we have Peter and John, and that's the last place we see them at that particular time as we traveled on to chapter 9. Now, as you can see there in your notes, I've given a subheading here. We're going to look at Peter being forgiven. And you may be thinking, forgiven for what? Oh, it's easy to forget. But Peter hasn't forgotten. Peter is forgiven, commissioned, and authenticated. As you look at your notes, Jesus commissioned Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles, non-Jews. But he instructed Peter to preach the gospel to a Gentile family of Cornelius. Who's Cornelius? Well, we're going to learn about him in chapter 10. Peter, not Paul, is the first to welcome Gentiles into the Christian church. Now, Ron, you just told us that Philip was out there, and the Samaritans are only half Jews. Therefore, that makes them the Goyim too, right? And I would say yes. But he was leading them to faith in Christ. It was Peter who welcomed them into the church of our Lord Jesus. As you look at your notes, Peter proclaimed the grace of our Lord Jesus effectively because he needed grace more than them, or more than most. He needed grace more than most. So start thinking about that. Why would Peter need grace more than most? Well, let's go back in our remembrance. Peter, he's born into a middle-class Jewish family in Bethsaida, and he's running now his own fishing business. He is a hauler of fish nets and catching fish. Peter, we know, is married, and he may have raised a little family there in Bethsaida. It doesn't really say. But then he met the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew him as Jesus, but he didn't know he was Christ, the Messiah, at the moment. But he had strong sensing within him that something needed to take place in his life, and that was to leave his stake in the fishing business that he had and go follow Jesus. I mean, think about it. He has a fishing business that's literally bursting at the seams. And when you think about his nets that were torn and so forth with the fish, he's going to follow the Messiah. He's going to become one of our Lord Jesus' most challenging disciples and then apostle. It seems he spoke too quickly. He acted too quickly. He acted without thinking, committed himself impulsively to things, and he led out with unflinching pride. I like him because as I said earlier, I kind of identify with him. I particularly identify in that Ron Seidel needed grace more than most. Looking at your notes, on the eve of Jesus' arrest, he prepared his disciples for the difficult hours that lay ahead. He said, "You will all fall away because of me this night. You're all going to run away. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd." And that's in Zechariah 13, 17. "I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." He's going to go there. This will be about the third time that he meets with them after the resurrection. And he's going to make breakfast for him, or for all of the 11. Can you imagine the King of Kings, God Almighty, making breakfast for you? Kind of cool. You'll find these things in Matthew 26, verses 31 and 32. I encourage you to read the whole chapter. It just comes to life. It's so cool. But Peter would hear none of it. Peter's, no, nobody's going to make me run away. Even though all may fall away because of you, I'll never fall away. Now, they're in the upper room where they're having the supper, and they don't sit in chairs at that time. They're laying on the floor with cushions and so forth around the table, and I can just visualize in my mind's eye Peter. Peter is laying there. He's listening to what the Lord has to say, and then he says, I'll never fall away. I can see him either sitting straight up, not me, or standing up, better yet, you know, being more dramatic. Not me. I won't fall away, even if I have to die with you. I will not deny you. I can see him pointing to the other apostles sitting with him at the supper. You may all fall away, but not me. Looking back at your notes, Peter did deny his Lord three times. Three times. Think about denying Jesus. All that you know that he did for you, all the appreciation you have, but think about you yourself. I've thought about it myself, denying the Lord. I've denied him more than three times. How about you? Think about it. Well, I had an opportunity to talk to the whole staff today, and it was kind of cool. You know, there I was, and we were having what we called choir practice back in my former career, and there was about half dozen of us that all got off at the same time. All our bookings were taking place, and we would all meet in the parking lot, and I'm backing my little... anybody else ever own one of those lousy Mustang II put out by Ford? What a crummy car. Looked cute, but it was crummy. So I'm backing it up, and I have this license plate bracket that has the ichthus on it because I'm an evangelist when I'm driving. And I can remember one of my buddies, he says, Seidel, what is that? What is that? And I said, it's an ichthus. I can now talk to these 6-7 guys about the gospel. They opened it wide up. Oh, I'm all set. Well, that is the ancient sign of the fish the Christians used to draw in the sand and things like that. So it's identified to see if someone else was a Christian. And he goes, oh, I can't tell you. I thought it was a fishing club or something. And I can't tell you how many tickets I have written the people who have those things on the back of their cars. I took mine off that night when I got home because, as Kathy will tell you, I'm the perfect driver. But if we have other opportunities to share the gospel, have we ever found an excuse not to share it? Have we decided that, boy, it'd be a great day to go to church, and I understand that, you know, the message is going to be on this subject, and I really want to hear it, but we have this family that just came in from out of town, and they want to go to Disneyland, and how can I ask them to go to church when we really need to go to Disneyland with them? What kind of ways have you denied the Lord Jesus? Well, I've got all this, you know, I wasn't expecting this inheritance, and I'm putting it all in the bank. I'm keeping it for me. I'm not going to take care of the fact that the church needs a new parking lot or be part of that. How many ways have we denied the Lord Jesus? But Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He denied knowing Jesus, swearing oaths and calling down curses upon himself. If I'm not telling the truth, may God bring down all these curses on me. I don't know the man. Weren't you a follower of his? No, not me. Yeah, I think I saw you. And you're a Galilean. No, I didn't do that. I mean, he curses. He uses profanity in such a way as to convince all those other people that are there in the courtyard around that charcoal fire. He wants to convince them of his lie. With the crow of the rooster and the light of day came the realization that he had not only abandoned our Lord Jesus, but he had sought their approval of those who wanted Jesus to die. He wanted their approval of his lie in denying the Lord. He sought their approval. The memory of Jesus' words and his response washed over Peter. He's going to go away, as I'm sure most of you have read the passage. He's going to go away and he's going to be weeping. He's going to be weeping tears that are full and big and washing down his face, because he knows that he has denied Jesus. I'm guessing this is going to take place for many days. Tears were Peter's only companion until the risen Lord would take him aside for a significant conversation. I know in those times when I have been so broken over having denied the Lord Jesus, I wept. I heard myself once. I was out on one of my 24-hour prayer retreats, and I was bellowing so loud in my weeping that I was afraid I was going to bother the other people in other rooms that were there on private retreats. But I was broken. I understand what must have been happening to Peter. A significant conversation is going to take place. Just a thought. Having probed Peter's heart for any remaining traces of pride, and finding none, Jesus commanded the fallen disciple, "Shepherd my sheep." You see, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Have you done stuff and you're thinking, I can't serve the Lord? This stuff is really bad stuff. Are you really in Christ? Did you really give your life to him? But you've messed up? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Say that with me, would you? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for Ron, because he's my Lord and my Savior, and I really have given my life to him. And he saved me in spite of knowing what was going to break my heart later on when I would deny him. He saved me in spite of that, just like he has you. And it's important that you not let the devil get hold of your life and to convince you of not continuing to serve him, but first confess and repent with a broken and contrite heart. And remember, There's no condemnation for you because you're in Christ Jesus. And remember what he said in Romans 8, 26, where he said he's going to work all things together for good. The good, the bad, the ugly, he's going to work them all for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Step up. Get back in. Don't let the devil keep you down. In John's gospel, in this one you'll have to use your Bibles if you want to track along. In John 21 and picking up in verse 9, this is where that charcoal fish breakfast is going to be taking place. And I think it's interesting that it's there in Anna's courtyard with Caiaphas and so forth, that he denies the Lord three times. And it's here at this other charcoal breakfast that Jesus is going to ask him something three times. When they had got out on the land, they'd been out fishing that night, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." How many of you have had fish breakfast? Why? Was that because we caught them at Donner Lake? Yeah, I'm with you. I don't know why I ate that trout. Now, none of the disciples dared eat the fish. No, that's not what it says. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" There's one. "Simon, do you agape me more than these?" Now, there's a discussion. Who are these? Is he talking about the boat? Is he talking about the fish? Is he talking about the nets? You know, his former business. Or is he talking about the other apostles that are with them at breakfast? He said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." He didn't say, "I agape you." He said, "I phileo you." See, that's one of the things about English. Phileo and agape are the word love, but they mean different things. But we just put one word, love. Agape. "Are you seeking my best and highest good, Peter?" "Lord, you know I have a deep, family, rich, warm affection for you," is his answer. And Jesus said, "Well, feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." He said to him, Jesus said to Peter, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you phileo me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you phileo me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I phileo you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." "Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." He was expressing to Peter the manner in which he would die by crucifixion. Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not deny Peter. For there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Looking back at your notes, and the shepherd, and shepherd them he did, Peter. It was Peter who first preached in the streets of Jerusalem, remember? Where he turned 3,000 scoffers to become disciples. It was Peter who first suffered persecution for his faith, beaten with John in the temple. He became one of the first to feel the scourge on his back, 39 lashes minus, well, 39, 40 lashes minus one. It was Peter who left the whipping post to preach again in the temple precincts and to win another 5,000 followers for the cause of Christ. And it was Peter who rebuked the duplicity of Ananias and Sapphira, and later on it would be Simon Magnus. The grace of Jesus lifted Peter from the lowest lows to give him the highest position of authority in the then Jerusalem church. Even though Peter had once wanted to retreat into the shadows of shame, even though maybe one of you want to retreat into the shadows of shame because of your denial, the way your life has been lived regarding the Lord Jesus, see here what our Lord Jesus has done. He has given forgiveness of sin. It's taken care of, all of it, on the cross. He saved you, he saved me, even knowing the sinful lives that we would still employ from time to time as we live in the flesh. Jesus made him the most prominent spokesman among the first Christians. And so he can do that with any one of you that are feeling guilty for having let him down. Peter also became a man through whom God our Father worked some of the greatest miracles, as we're going to see during the apostolic era. As Saul's conversion, as we saw with Saul's conversion, there was grace that abounded. Saul was killing our brothers and sisters. Saul was seeing that our brothers and sisters were going to court and to prison and to torture and to death. Grace abounded. Where sin abounds, grace abounds. And as you're being a daughter or a son of the Lord, receive the truth of what he has been communicating to us this morning. Your sins cannot be so great that when he stops loving you, for he'll never stop loving you. It's unconditional. And there's going to be no punishment, no condemnation for the things that you have done. There may be correction that comes, but it comes from a heart that's filled with love and mercy for you. He favors you. Remember, he sent his son to die for us. So Peter was involved, as we see thus far, in an itinerant ministry. He was on mission. Our Lord had forgiven all and told him, I want to put you to work. I want you to go out and declare my gospel. I want you to work for me. And I want you to lead out with the other apostles. So he has his mission. He goes out to Judea. And now it brings him to Lydda. Lydda, as you see there, the city of Lydda and Aeneas. Next time you're going to have some pictures of Lydda. You're going to have a map. Next time you'll have a better understanding of who Aeneas is. But that's next time. So you understand that there is no punishment for you. There may be correction for our sinfulness, but his love is unconditional and he'll always forgive you. Do you understand that? Get it?
Yeah.
All right, good. Let's pray. Abba, I for one am absolutely thrilled to be reminded once again that your love for me will never end. Even though I have and most likely will let you down sometime in the future, I thank you that the Holy Spirit's there to lead and to direct, to extend supernatural power, to turn away from those times when they come beckoning me to join them. But Father, you're amazing. Amazing. Your grace is extended to us even though we're sinners. It's like the old hymn. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. However so sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Lord Jesus, thank you for allowing me to enter into ministry. Thank you for having kept me in ministry. Thank you for having given me not a perfect wife, but the most perfect person that you could give me, who has been such a help and a strength and a love, and who has been very tender with me when I didn't deserve it. An example of you yourself being manifested in her. So Father, may GHCC, if any of us are on the wrong path, may we see ourselves crying out to you in confession and repentance. I don't want to be on the wrong path anymore. I want to get on the right path. Help me, Holy Spirit. Lead me down that path. I want to be used by you. I want to bring glory. I want to bring honor to you, Lord Jesus. You deserve it. And I want to thank you again for forgiving me. I want to thank you so much for not going to condemn me to hell. I want to thank you again for your agape love and your phileo love and your storge love, that love wherein you feel so comfortable to be in my life and in the life of my brothers and sisters. So, Lord Jesus, we commit ourselves to you. and to becoming new creations, newer creations in you, that we may do those good works that you prepared beforehand, before we were, that we may live them out in honor of you. For we ask it in your name. Amen.